I've only been home about 36 hours, so I'm still a little weepy. So we know there are many ways of identifying people. We are often identified by our names and where we live. For example, my name is Katie. I live on a farm. I'm a preschool teacher. I am a member of Bethlehem Covenant Church. And those are just some of my identifying characteristics. We are also identified by a social security number. And when I was traveling, I needed my passport. That's a way to identify me. Schools and teams are identified by their mascots and by their colors. Sometimes proudly, like Vikings. Sometimes not so much, like Vikings. But our identities are much more than just these details. We are more than that. There is only one true identity that actually matters, and that is Imago Dei. And the word is up there, the phrase, Imago Dei. We were fearfully and wonderfully created by God in His image. That is our identity. That is your identity. That is who we are. So did you catch that phrase, Imago Dei? We're looking somewhere else, sorry. Imago Dei. It's a Latin phrase, and it means, it refers to the belief that humans were created by God to reflect His nature, and we possess unique spiritual, moral, and intellectual qualities. It just translates to image of God. But what does that mean for Christians today? In a world full of people searching for identity, Imago Dei is the answer to who we truly are meant to be. So to be created in the image of God is a profound truth that lies at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It declares that we have intrinsic worth. It's nothing somebody else gave us or we earned. We just have this worth from God. And we have dignity. And it is rooted in the very nature of our Creator. So the concept of Imago Dei reminds us that each human being is a reflection, just like Jolene just told us. We are a reflection of God's love and creativity. Humans have a unique status in creation. We are better than dogs, cats, trees, rivers. We have a very unique status. God has given us certain divine attributes that distinguish us from all of those other creatures. And we are called to live in communion with God and with one another. So being formed in God's image speaks to a special resemblance between humanity and God. And that sets people apart from every other created being. It's a big deal. To be created in the image of God means that we are moral beings. We have the capacity to discern right from wrong, and we know cats don't have that. We have this moral responsibility that is a reflection of God's holiness and justice. It calls us to live lives of integrity, compassion, and love, making decisions that honor God and respect the dignity of others. So sin does distort this image of God, but it does not destroy His image. God's divine image was created in us. So we can see the concept of Imago Dei very early on in Scripture, just like the kids just read. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them." And we are reminded of the value of every person in Psalm 139, when David tells God, "I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well." You are all masterpieces of a wise and loving Creator. And God sees you, and He intimately knows each one of us. So we were uniquely created in His image, and we reflect Him, each in ways that only you carry, that only I carry. We all have different giftings. God was so thoughtful in His creation. He didn't just go, poof, humans, there you go. He actually made us fearfully and wonderfully. He was intentional. And He has gifted us with the ability to think, to reason, and to create. He has given us the desire for community and relationships. God gave us likes, dislikes, talents, and abilities. He gave us taste buds to enjoy food. I'm so happy for that. He gave us ears to appreciate music, eyes to appreciate His beautiful creation. He gave us so many gifts, and He shows no partiality. He didn't save the good gifts for one group, and he withholds no good thing for those who walk with integrity. In many ancient cultures, relationships were not valued with the same ethical framework that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. So there have been archaeological discoveries from ancient Mesopotamia that have turned up legal codes that show the worth of people was varied. It depended on who you were, how you were born. And we know that's not true for us. The caste system is similar to that. But in ancient Mesopotamia, in the first century Greco-Roman world, that's a mouthful, there was like this pyramid. There's a hierarchy of people. And at the very top was just a select few, the very elite. They were actually considered semi-divine. And ultimate authority was given to them. So at the very top were the emperors, and then the senators, and then equestrians. And it went all the way down to former slaves, non-citizens. And the people at the bottom weren't even considered people. They had almost no legal rights and no protections. So the biblical teaching that all humans share God's image revolutionized the moral landscape by declaring that each person is worthy of respect and justice. So back in the days where that hierarchy, only the top was considered worthy of respect and justice, and that wasn't very many. There's no way to live up to that. So people don't like to admit it, but in today's world, even here in the U.S., we still organize groups according to perceived societal status. We instinctively know who our culture celebrates. So if we had a pyramid written out here in the U.S., the top might be the billionaires, the superstar athletes, the politicians, and so on and so forth, going all the way down. So some people hold them in higher regard. And then the people on the bottom have often been by no fault of their own, but this is how society sees them. The people at the bottom are the ill, the disabled, the unhoused, the undocumented, and it still happens today. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul turned this upside down. So he describes something completely different. Instead of the pyramid hierarchy, he talks about a body, that we are the body of Christ. Christ is in the middle. We, all the people, are around him. We're not on the top, we're not on the bottom, we're not less than, we're not more than. We are the church, and we know that. So this is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through, it's a long one. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That is the church. You are the church. We are the church. So two of my kids and I just returned. You can come up if you'd like. And I just returned from a place where we saw this lived out. We have been volunteering at Hope Heals Camp in Nauvoo, Alabama since 2018. And I've heard it described as the way the world was meant to be. So everything we just read in 1 Corinthians, that's what we get to experience at camp. It is a place where people that are often overlooked are not only included, but they are invited and celebrated with exorbitant hospitality. So we had the honor of serving at camp this year, and I'll just tell you a little bit about what the beliefs of camp are, and then you two can share. Hope Heals is a week-long summer experience with offering rest, resources, and relationships to families affected by disabilities. It exists to make hope accessible to people of all abilities. They create sacred spaces of belonging and belovedness for families affected by disability to experience the hope of Christ within inter-ability communities. Hope Heals isn't just a disability ministry. It's an invitation for all people to enter into a version of the world in which every single person is highly esteemed and regarded as deeply necessary, regardless of their abilities. So we've been volunteering at camp since 2018, and it didn't take long for us to notice there is no hierarchy with Hope Heals. There's actually a mutuality of ministries. And this is how Hope Heals describes this beautiful mutuality of ministries. If God has called all people to know and love him, that means he's calling people with disabilities to know and love him too. We believe that ministry should not be to people with disabilities, but with people and alongside people who have disabilities. In inter-ability communities, we encourage and equip each other into every good work to respond to God's call on each of our lives. And he does have a call on each of our lives. We can all give and we can all receive. We recognize that we are all disabled by something, whether it's a medical diagnosis, grief, disappointment, or heartbreak. That is why Hope Heals is committed to the spirit of mutual ministry, free from hierarchy or condescension. The community recognizes that we all have places in need of healing, and every single one of us has gifts to offer the world. They are replacing an us versus them mentality with a posture of interdependence. So Sam and I and Anna all served in different roles this week, and the kids will tell you a little bit about what they did.
I served on the logistics crew again this year. We provide muscle-led camp, doing event setup and teardown. Lots of golf cart rides for people and hydration station refills. To dress up in costumes with my buddy Wayne and handle popsicles. My favorite things at camp are helping people and making friends. There's also a fun dance party on the last night.
Thanks, Sam.
I was a compassionate companion this year at camp, and that means that I get to be paired up with a camper and I get to just be their friend all week. You spend each meal getting to know them and their family and their story, and that has always been my favorite part when I go to camp, just to get to know the families. And this year I was in the FIGS group, which is the programming for adults experiencing disability. My camper's name was Katie, and she is 22, and one of the things that we did in the FIGS group was give a blessing to our campers. And so throughout the week, you get to know your camper and you pay attention to the things that you notice that they're great at, how they're a good friend, how honest they were, their talent in the talent show, their smile, and whatever else you can see the Lord bless them with. They make space for the blessings because a lot of times adults experiencing disability don't get celebrated like most of us get to. College graduation, wedding, having kids, and all the places where the people you love come together to celebrate you and encourage you in life and your accomplishments. So we get to do that with them at camp, and it was beautiful. I was a wreck. God so intentionally wrote everyone's story, and he's writing a great story. Every year, I come home from camp, and I'm so filled with encouragement about God's plans for my life. It brings me back to remembering why God calls us to serve, and it's not to make you feel good about yourself or because some people might actually need it. It's because that's what he calls us to, and that's what we were made to do. He gave each of us different fruits and strengths, not for ourselves, but for others, and we're called to go practice those fruits.
Thank you, Anna. Thanks, Sam. Thank you. One of my highlights is getting to see how God works through my children too, in seeing them use their giftings with their new friends. Honestly, the first year I went, I decided to go because of what Anna just talked about. I wanted to do something good because I had survived a medical crisis. And then when I got there, I realized, these are our people. And I told our friends about Sam and his disabilities, and they said, bring him, we have a job for him. And I had never, sorry, Sam, I hadn't thought of that until 2018. And we've been going ever since, and it has just been a wonderful blessing for our family to get to experience this together. So, I'll tell you about my job. I was there 2 weeks this year. Kids and I were, the first week, I put them on a plane, sent them home, and I stayed a second week. And last year, my husband remembered that I said I was only going 1 week this summer. But I tried to explain it. When we're there, we are glimpsing into heaven. That's what it feels like. Heaven has come down to earth, and we are treating people. People are treated how God wants them to be treated, no matter their ability, their age, anything. My job the first week was paired with a 9-year-old camper who was active. And if she didn't want to do something, she would run. So I'm not a runner. And I had, luckily, there are so many volunteers. There are, I believe, 250 volunteers that take care of 300 people. So there are volunteers everywhere. So if my little girl would take off, I'd just say, I need a flexor. And they'd come with me, and the goal is to give the parents a break, give the parents respite for the week. So we kind of, and as a teacher, this goes against everything I believe in. When a child demands something, I would usually redirect. But this week, I just had to say yes to everything. And I survived, and I have a new friend named Evie from Texas. And then the second week, I was paired with an older camper, and she's 23 years old, and I wish she could come be a part of our ability group here on Wednesday nights. She was just amazing, and we got to be friends. She poured into me, I got to pour into her, and the first thing she said when she met me was, I don't like to be touched. And I said, oh, okay. I said, I don't like to be tickled, so thanks. And by the end of the first night, she actually hugged me. So I felt that was a win, and it was beautiful seeing all the other people that noticed this in her, that they saw her kind of break, crack and accept love, and it was beautiful. And her name is Sierra, and she lives in Atlanta, Georgia. It's just a beautiful week of serving others and being served. So these last few paragraphs are full of words, so I'll just listen up. I want to get this right. Through camp, through through church, through what God tells us in the Bible, we know this is true. A person's inherent worth is not a fluctuating measure based on personal achievements or society's standards. A person's inherent worth is a steadfast truth deeply rooted in the divine act of creation, where humans were made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. This identity as image bearers gives all of us an irrevocable value and purpose. This identity is not subject to the emotions, values, actions, and judgments of others. We have it because God gave it to us. This identity is an invitation to participate in the redemptive work of God, reflecting his moral and spiritual attributes to the world. As image bearers, we are all called to recognize this deep sense of worth in ourselves and also see it in everyone else. As image bearers, we are called to understand that everyone is part of God's grand plan and everyone is significant to the Creator. This is a dynamic commission that should propel us into action. This is a mutuality of ministries. It is a mandate to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our Lord, our Creator, and with others. So back to the IDs. I've heard of people, I've never tried this, but I'm old now, I'm older. So I've heard of people using a fake ID to try and get what they want and maybe shouldn't have. But as children of God, we don't have to fake it. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. God made you, and he delights in what he has made. He delights in you." And sometimes we need this reminder. He delights in our neighbor, too. So I want you to remember, you are not your illness. You are not your job. You are not your disability. You are not your net take-home pay. You are not who the last person you argued with says you are. You and your neighbor are who God says you are. We are image bearers, deserving of love and compassion, fearfully and wonderfully created. We are his beloved children, chosen, adopted into his family. We are his friends, his ambassadors. We are treasured, loved, accepted, valuable, and his masterpiece. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the work that you did to create the world and create us. And Lord, I thank you that you were so intentional and gave us such gifts that we can be in relationship with you. Lord, I ask you to help us go out and reflect who you are. Help us be who you want us to be. We love you, Lord. Amen.